Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And as you're turning, I so want to thank Ted Chun for preaching for me these last 2 weeks. Thank you so much, Ted. I appreciate you, brother. I love you, brother. And you've been such a great friend to me and such a co-laborer in the ministry. And I'm only sorry I didn't get to hear those sermons in being here present, but it was a wonderful time away with my wife. Well, Romans chapter 8, and if you need a Bible this morning, you can pick up the Pew Bible, and it's on page 1131. And also, I don't always mention it, but I've put in your bulletins a handout with the sermon outline on it, and I encourage you, as always, to pull that out and take notes. Romans is the greatest letter ever written. And how many times have you heard me say that? And how many more times am I going to say it? I don't know. I'm just going to keep saying it. I believe it. But in the book of Romans, so many throughout the centuries of church history have affirmed Romans 8 as the greatest passage within that greatest letter. Certainly it is the favorite chapter of many Christians in the entire Bible. Romans 8 has been called the inner sanctuary within the cathedral of the Christian faith. It has been called the tree of life in the midst of the Garden of Eden. It has been called the highest peak, the Mount Everest, in a range of mountains. And what a rich and wonderful chapter, and we're finally here. And I'm so excited about that. Here, brothers and sisters, right here, you will find in this chapter such deep security and such a solid foundation for your faith in Christ. Now, picture your brothers and sisters through the years from our congregation. Think of their names, so many who have gone already to be with the Lord. And I say that because I say to you how many times I have read Romans chapter 8 to those on their deathbeds through the years. Again and again, I thought of that as I was reading through this chapter this last week. For many here, I have read these precious and remarkable words of comfort and encouragement to your spouses, to your parents, to your grandparents in their final days. I have gone to this passage again and again to read to them, to prepare them for heaven. On my final visit, maybe the last time I would see them here, in some cases, even on their last day on this earth and even in their final hours. And I can think of no greater passage to read to prepare us for heaven, even in the final moments of our lives, no greater passage than Romans 8. It is for the dying in the Lord, and it is for us the living in the Lord Jesus Christ too. And I'm thrilled finally to be with you here in this study. I don't mind repeating myself to say that I feel privileged to preach it to you. It is without a doubt one of the best known and best loved chapters in the Bible. And so you understand how I feel that what a privilege for me to be able to preach the Word of God. This is what I get to do. Thank you, Lord. And so I want to read to you this morning the entire chapter. It's 39 verses. And I would ask you to sit up and focus and give it your very best through all 39 as you see. And if it will help you to pay attention, then picture us together in the final room, maybe with one of your loved ones. We're reading this to get them ready to meet God soon. And if it helps, picture yourself in your final hour, on your deathbed, at the end of your life, soon to see the Lord Jesus, and the unknown is up ahead. There are potential doubts and fears and anxieties as you think of your impending death and facing the unknown and unseen. Listen to God's message of peace and security and comfort from Romans 8 to quiet your heart, to brace you as you imagine that scenario for eternity. And here's what Paul writes. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's only one fitting response to that. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. What a chapter. And today we begin our verse-by-verse study right here at the beginning. Our sermon title, as you see, is No Condemnation for Those in Christ Jesus. Our text is verse 1. That's as far as we're going to get today. By the grace of God, notice it again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 1 is filled with such good news for us as Christians. If you are in Christ Jesus, then you are no longer condemned. Think about that. You are no longer condemned. Lloyd-Jones writes, this is one of the greatest statements of the Scripture, one of the most important for Christian experience and for the health and well-being of the believer. And then he goes on to add, listen, it is the heart and soul of the Christian gospel. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, well, you know this verse already. You've read it many times. Maybe you've read it and memorized it and quoted it in prayer to our Heavenly Father. Maybe even a lot like I have. It is such encouragement. It answers our doubts and our fears and our anxieties and our troubles and our trials and our temptations. But before we carefully consider chapter 8, verse 1 and what it means, first, I want to pull back. I want to step back. And I want to cover what Paul is not saying here, lest we misunderstand him at the very beginning of this breathtaking chapter. There are so many false and wrong teachings and so many false and wrong ideas floating around. We need to get this right. So then notice with me on your sermon handouts, letter A, what Paul does not mean. And here's what Paul is not saying in Romans 8:1. Notice point one. He is not saying that your sin really doesn't matter. It does. Paul is not saying, Christian, there's no condemnation for you, so don't worry about your sin. Don't take it seriously. Do whatever you want. You and God are good. Don't you love that? I was talking to someone recently about Christ and the gospel. God and I are good. Really? Do you even understand what that means? God and I are good. You don't need to tell me these things. I've always known them. God and I are good. Of course, Paul can't mean that your sin really doesn't matter. It does. And Paul hates a message like that. He contradicts it, as we saw in Romans all throughout chapter 6, the entire chapter. Go back with me. Remember it. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin, we died to its power, how shall we who died to the power of sin still live in it? Grace doesn't free us to sin. Grace frees us from sin's power so that now we live a whole new way, to live out our new identity as those saved by the Lord Jesus and who are now united with Christ. So do you remember the first command in the entire book of Romans, chapter 6, 11? Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Consider yourselves, believe it, think it, you're dead to its power. But you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Okay. Secondly, here's what Paul is not saying in Romans 8:1. Notice point two, that your sanctification, your holiness, really doesn't matter. It does. It does. Through his teaching in Romans 8:1, Paul is not saying, listen, you know, there's no condemnation for you, Christian. You've arrived. You're saved. So just bask in the reality of your forgiveness. Let go. Let God. Don't be concerned about fervently pursuing growth and holiness in Christ. Take it easy. Take it easy. No, that's not Paul's message. Instead, here's his message, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Listen, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Put off all defilement of flesh and spirit. Perfect holiness in the fear of God. What's unholy? Well, cleanse yourself from it in your life and mature in holiness in all aspects of your Christian walk. Because God says, be holy as I am holy. 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16. Here's Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue holiness. Pursue sanctification. That's not let go, let God. Your holiness does matter. Perfect it. Pursue it. Third, here's what Paul does not mean by Romans 8:1. Notice point three, that there won't be a future judgment for believers. Oh, it's coming. It is. There will be. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We will, each of us, individually stand before Christ one day and will give an account for our lives. And this is not a judgment about whether or not we're going to go to heaven or hell. Of course not. That's been settled for us, brothers and sisters. We as Christians, those truly saved, will spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. We will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. Nothing and no one will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I just read that to you in Romans 8, 38 and 39. But we will as Christians, even so, appear before the bema seat of Christ. And we will be judged by him with regard to rewards and loss of reward. We will give an account of ourselves. So what we do now in this life, it matters. And Romans 8, 1 does not say otherwise. Well, then what is Paul teaching us in Romans 8:1? And that brings us to letter B. Notice what Paul does mean. And it's kind of a cliche. You know it in real estate, in buying and selling a house. It's all about location, location, location. And similarly, brothers and sisters, when we interpret Scripture, it is all about context, context, context. Always. That's the key principle of hermeneutics, the science of interpreting Scripture. Context is king. So then if we're going to understand chapter 8, verse 1, we're going to have to understand it in its context. We're going to have to understand it in its setting, its background within the book of Romans. And maybe we've gotten a little rusty because, after all, I preached 3 weeks ago on a different passage, and Ted preached the last two Sundays outside of Romans. So let's go back and let's remind ourselves, what's the context? What's the setting? So then notice point one. Paul is connecting logically with what he has taught so far. And remember, Paul is a brilliant thinker. He's presenting the gospel in Romans through all 16 chapters, and he's using an extended orderly argument to do so. I mean, Paul isn't always easy to follow, but he is brilliant. And our job is to follow carefully his thinking. And our job is to prayerfully, humbly work hard to track with Paul through this greatest letter ever written. And that means we have to notice that key word, therefore, at the beginning of the verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, it's a cliche. I don't mind repeating it, though. We should always say to ourselves, what is the therefore? Therefore. Why is it there, right? That word therefore, it shows us Paul is summing things up. He's drawing a conclusion. And so we have to ask ourselves, how does this therefore connect to the previous section? Well, I have to point out that chapter 8, verse 1 does not logically follow from chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. You remember in our previous section, unregenerate, unsaved Paul, he's enslaved under the power of sin. He's incapable of practicing Mosaic law, God's law. 8:1 can't be saying this. Well, because I am enslaved to sin, therefore I am no longer under condemnation. That doesn't fit, does it? That doesn't fit together at all. Actually, I told you that chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, expand on chapter 7, verse 5. And then I told you that chapter 8, verses 1 to 17, connect to and expand on chapter 7, verse 6. So go back to chapter 7, verse 6, and notice what Paul says there. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And not in oldness of the letter. And so now as we come into chapter 8, we're going to have this glorious concentration and focus on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in fact, he is referred, by the way, he, right? Don't say it about the Holy Spirit. He is not an it. He is a he, a person, right? The Holy Spirit is referred to 19 times in Romans chapter 8, meaning that he is mentioned in this chapter nearly once every two verses. So then chapter 8, verse 1, reaches back to chapter 7, verse 6. But there are other connections between chapter 8 and the rest of the book of Romans that we don't want to overlook. For example, chapter 8, verses 2 to 4, they give the obvious solution to the problem that unsaved Paul describes in chapter 7, 7 to 25. Here's the solution. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. It's God's work in Christ, mediated through the Holy Spirit, that overcomes the inability of the Mosaic law, weak as it was through the flesh. Verse 3, God's solution in Christ frees the Christian from the law of sin and death. And we'll study that in the future. Also, the language here of chapter 8, verse 1, forges a link with Romans chapter 5. All the way back to Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. In fact, this word condemnation in verse 1, it occurs only here in verse 1 and all the way back in chapter 5, verses 16 and 18. That's it in the entire New Testament. When Paul says that we are in Christ Jesus in verse 1, well, that encapsulates the relationship that all Christians have to Christ that Paul developed back in chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. And there are going to be other connections between chapter 8 and chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. And that's going to show us that really our new section is restating and expanding on that earlier section. But in restating, Paul is going to incorporate his discussion of sin and the law in chapter 6 and 7. He's going to have this new focus on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? You're going to just love the study of chapter 8. He is vital. He is crucial to your Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. So here's how we should view the connection of chapter 8 to all that's come before. To use Doug Moo's illustration, Chapter 8 is like a snowball rolling downhill. And as it does so, it picks up and collects many of the earlier themes of the letter, and it expands on them and restates them as it goes. Okay, that means then that when Paul says in chapter 8, verse 1, that we as Christians are now no longer condemned, he's building on what he's already taught us in Romans. And here's what he's already taught, which we hammered home in Romans chapters 1 to 3. Notice now point number 2. Apart from Christ, we are all condemned. Apart from Christ, we are all condemned. Romans 1, Gentiles are all under sin and the wrath of God apart from Christ. Romans 2, the Jews are all under sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Let's remember this. Let's refresh our memories of the great themes of this book so far. Romans chapter 3, you remember verse 9. Paul is summarizing now what he already said in chapter 1 and 2. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews, that's chapter 2, and Greeks, that's Gentiles, chapter 1, are all under sin. That is, we're all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not Jew, not Greek, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Oh, it's so much easier to say it in English. I am not good in Spanish, but one of Donna and my rides down, where was that? Puerto Vallarta. I did my best to give the gospel in Spanish. It was pretty rough, okay? It was pretty rough. At least the guy that was driving us in the taxi had a Bible in his trunk, in his glove box, and I had him grab it, and I was able to read Ephesians 2, 8, 9 to him in Spanish and John 3, 16. You know, I love English. Thank you, Lord, that we're back and I get to preach in English. I'm not good in Spanish. Anyway, isn't that clear? Apart from Christ, from birth, from conception, we are all under sin's power. We're all sinners. We all stand condemned by God's law. Look at verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. No one's going to stand before God and state his case and argue with God. God will just present the evidence and it will shut every mouth. Verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. No one earns heaven. The law only condemns, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so that famous verse concludes Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, can we be more specific about this condemnation? Well, yes. Notice now point 3. Why? Why we all stand condemned apart from Christ? And really two answers, Adam and ourselves. That's the answer of Romans and the Bible. Adam and ourselves. First, we stand condemned before God, all of us apart from Christ, due to Adam's sin. Turn with me to Romans 5, and here's that refresher as we march our way through the book. First of all, we've been condemned by God because of Adam's sin. Adam, you remember in our detailed study, he acted in our place as our representative, as the head of the human race. And when Adam sinned, God imputed or charged that sin against all of us. In the same sense that if President Trump were to declare war, he would take our entire nation with him. But Adam did it in a much more horrendous way. He sinned, and that sin was charged against all of us as his descendants. In Romans 5, the only other times in the book of Romans, Paul uses this word condemnation that we're seeing in Romans 8, 1. Romans 5, 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. There it is. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. God's gift in Christ is contrasted with Adam's one sin affecting all of us as his descendants. And notice the judgment arose from one transgression, Adam's one sin in the Garden of Eden, resulting in condemnation for all of us. Romans 5:18. So then as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, all people. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men, all people. Chapter 5, verse 19. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Why are all people condemned apart from Christ? Because of Adam's sin, charged, imputed against all of us. And we studied this. But not only are we apart from Christ condemned for Adam's one sin attributed or charged or reckoned to us by God, we're also condemned for our own personal sins against God. Adam's sin, my sins. And Jesus makes this clear. For example, I was thinking of Matthew chapter 12, and let me read it to you. In Matthew 12, 34 to 37, Jesus, winning friends and influencing people, says, "You brood of vipers." Okay, that's how to talk to people to win them to your side. "You brood of snakes," you bunch of snakes, poisonous snakes. "How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you, that every careless word that people will speak, they will render account for it in the day of judgment." And then listen to this. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Don't miss that contrast, justification and its opposite, condemnation. By your words. And then one of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." By your words, by your rejection of Christ, Jesus says, you are condemned, you're going to be judged. Okay, so that's why we all stand condemned apart from Christ, from birth, from conception. Because of Adam's sin and our own sins that condemn us. But what does it mean to be condemned? Well, the leading Greek lexicon defines it this way. Condemnation is a judicial pronouncement. Judicial, think of the courtroom, a judge. A judicial pronouncement upon a guilty person. It includes condemnation, let's call that the verdict, and punishment. Condemnation or verdict and punishment. So if you're taking notes, then write this down. Condemnation, to receive a verdict of guilty and to be sentenced to the penalty the crime deserves and demands. Let me say that again. Condemnation, to receive a verdict of guilty and to be sentenced to the penalty the crime deserves and demands. So you have verdict and you have penalty for the crime. So then think of us before Christ. Think of us apart from Christ, separated from Christ. And here we stand before the bench in the courtroom of God, before the throne of the sovereign Lord of the universe. God the judge has found us guilty of our sins. His verdict has been reached. The sentence has been passed. The penalty declared. And all that remains for every sinner is the carrying out of the penalty. That's it. That's all that stands between every sinner and hell, is just the carrying out of the penalty. And God will do it. This is a time of God's patience. And that's the bad news, of course, about all of us apart from Christ and why we so desperately need salvation through Jesus Christ. That's why we all need the gospel. That's why we all need the good news in answer to the bad news of our sin and condemnation. There is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, who died our death and paid the ransom price for our sins, satisfied God's wrath. God who crushed his son in our place. So then that brings us to the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. Notice point four. But there has been a complete reversal of our legal status before God. Justification through faith in the Lord Jesus. Our legal status, that's important. We were in the courtroom of God, declared guilty and condemned, awaiting the final penalty, but that's all been reversed through faith in Jesus Christ, justification. So now if you want to look at this, if you're in chapter 5, turn over to chapter 3. Because you remember in Romans 3, 21 to 24, we had this first glorious answer to the bad news, that long period, that long section of quotations where Paul says, none is righteous, no one seeks for God. He ends verse 18, there's no fear of God, we're all condemned under the law. Well, here's the good news, verse 21 of chapter 3. But now apart from the law, it's not going to come through the law. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified, there's that key word, justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. Every Roman would have known exactly what Paul was talking about. We know about slavery, they would say. Much of the Roman world was really built upon the backs of slavery, but it wasn't at all like slavery in American history. It was often a pathway to Roman citizenship. Even slaves had slaves in that day. Doctors, teachers, lawyers, they were slaves. So many. And to think of redemption then means Jesus paid the ransom price for our sins. Just like a slave could be ransomed out of slavery, so with us, slaves under sin and slaves of Satan, were ransomed by Jesus, who paid that ransom price to buy us out from under our slavery to sin and Satan. And the price was his death. He died our death. And that word justification, it is, Paul says, a gift by God's grace. It's undeserved. It's unearned. And justification is God forgiving us and attributing or charging Christ's perfect righteousness to us. There was in your bank account of righteousness a big zero. And God takes the righteousness of Christ and charges that, declares us legally in his courtroom righteous. That's justification. And so if you want to travel through the pages, then go back to chapter 5 and you read in verses 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Having been justified by faith, it's not a process, it's a legal declaration from God the judge. When you believed savingly in Christ, God declared you righteous. So then there has been this complete reversal of our legal status before God. We were condemned, now we are justified. Condemnation to justification, from being declared guilty and sentenced to being forgiven and declared righteous through faith in Christ. And that brings us to point five now. Notice, as Christians, we have been united with Christ. We have been united with Christ. And we studied this in Romans chapter 6. We've been united, joined with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. And now Paul says in chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's us. For those who are united, joined with Christ Jesus. And so then let's think of that first Adam, and let's think of that second or last Adam, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, 16 to 18, we all stood condemned due to the sin of that first Adam, charged to us as his descendants, all of us. To repeat Romans 5, 16, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. Chapter 5, verse 18, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all of us, all people. And this condemnation, brothers and sisters, that is the opposite of justification. Condemnation. It's the opposite of justification. It's the opposite of being declared righteous by God. Instead, it points to that state of separation from God, to being lost and dead and guilty. And it summarizes all of the consequences that fall upon Adam's descendants as a result of his disobedience charged against us. But now those who are in Christ Jesus, who have embraced him by faith, are removed forever from this separation and this condemnation. And Paul says, in fact, there is now no condemnation of any kind for the Christian. All condemnation has been taken away for all time. That's chapter 8, verse 1. Now, how does this happen for us as believers, as those who are in Christ Jesus? And the answer is, you and I experience the fullness of the benefits of Christ's death for us. Christ took our place, he died our death on Calvary's cross, and the full force of God's holy wrath against our sin was poured out on his own son, Jesus, as our substitute. And that's why we call it a substitutionary atonement. Jesus took our place, bore God's wrath that we deserved, died our death. And as a result, when we embrace Christ by faith, our sins are completely forgiven and all of Christ's righteousness is charged to our account and attributed to us. All of that, that's behind chapter 8, verse 1. One writer states, he who was for us in the place of condemnation, we are in him where all condemnation has spent its force. So Jesus took our place and our condemnation, and now we're in him where all condemnation is gone. It's gone forever. So then back to Romans 8, verse 1. Listen, no condemnation is equivalent to that big word justification. In fact, the opening declarations of Romans 5 and Romans 8, they go hand in hand. Chapter 5 begins, I want to read it to you again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 8, verse 1 merely gives us the counterpart. It states it in the negative. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's point 6. Just to state Paul's conclusion one last time in chapter 8, verse 1. And I actually wrote it down because I want you to say it with me. Let's read it together. Point 6. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, as we close, I ask this question. How do we apply this sermon? And first, I want you, if you're not a Christian this morning, to think about how you must apply this sermon. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you have never turned from your sins to follow the Lord Jesus in humble, dependent faith, there's bad news for you this morning. It's terrible news. I can't change it. I can't do anything about it other than tell you the solution, but you have to hear the bad news first. It's terrible news. And the terrible news is you stand condemned under your sins before a holy God who is your Creator and Lord. And we can't get around this. We can't pretend it isn't so. And I can't just ignore that fact because I don't like to say it. It's true. That's what God's Word says. As you sit here this morning, you are condemned. I can't make that any easier for you. It's a fact. All that remains for you is the carrying out of the sentence. That's it. And here's the penalty. Eternal separation forever, conscious torment forever in a real place called hell. I can't doctor that up. I can't change that. That's what the Word of God says. So then, repent. Turn from your sin. Turn in sorrow and call on the name of the Lord Jesus to save you. He is your only hope this morning. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. Don't run from Him. I love to say that. Run to Him. You're not going to get away from Him. You're going to stand before Him. Run to Him now. Today is the day of salvation. Now, for us as Christians, think how wonderful. No condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. God's condemning wrath toward us has been completely replaced by His amazing grace and mercy and His omnipotent assistance to us as Almighty Lord and Sovereign of the universe. Think about that. What a mouthful. What an incredible statement. In Christ, God our Father is 100% for us now. Romans 8:31. Do you remember? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Nobody that matters in the slightest, because God is for us. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? If He has given to us the very best gift He could possibly give, then won't He give the lesser gifts that are needed between now and heaven? God, the Almighty, all-sovereign Lord of the universe, is always and only now for us, never against us, always, forever. Listen to Piper, as only Piper can say it. Now, this is breathtaking if we could believe it. Practically, morning till night, deep in our souls, if this truth that God is only for us and not against us, and that He is for us with almighty mercy and omnipotent assistance all day and all night, waking and sleeping, oh, how differently we would live and sleep. What freedom, what a joy, what a peace, what a risk-taking boldness, what a fearlessness, what a sacrificial lifestyle of love and service and mercy. What a patience, what a serenity we would have. Amen? Amen. Here's my last challenge. We just started Romans 8. And I want to challenge you this next week to read it every day. Read the 39 verses every day. Some of you say, that's nothing. Okay, then I got a higher challenge for you. Read it 3 times every day. Read it in the morning, read it in the middle of the day, and read it at night. And then I've got one last challenge, and then we'll pray. And as you're reading through the book of Romans this next week, my final challenge is talk to somebody or someones about what you're learning, what you're being reminded of. Call somebody, text somebody, email somebody. Nah, we can't possibly talk face-to-face, right? So it's got to be by electronic device. Just kidding. What are you learning? What are you being reminded of? Let's think about these things. Let's study them. Let's talk about them. This is going to be such a great study. Let's pray that God really changes us through it. Let's bow together. Our Father in heaven, it has been a long time coming. Many months now, actually a couple years now that we've been in the book of Romans, and I'm so thrilled to be in chapter 8. I'm so thrilled for this glorious message for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray, Father, that this would brace us and strengthen us and encourage us and comfort us and give us deep pillars for our faith, deep foundational pillars and bedrock and strength and maturity that will carry us in the days ahead for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I do pray, if there's even one, if there are others that don't know Christ, who are not yet brothers and sisters, may this be the day of salvation. Not because I say so, but You, by Your grace, I pray, Father, by Your Spirit, I pray, for the glory of Your Son, would You open hearts this day like You did with Lydia, that this would be the day of salvation for some who call upon the name of the Lord and are saved. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.